for us. Let me just say two things about this. Preaching on the cross, first of all, Paul never tired of it. It was Paul's repetitive theme. So it should be something ever new to us. But the other side of it is, this should help us in sharing the gospel. This should help us in declaring the good news to other people. So tonight I'm going to do something a little bit different than I had been planning. What I want to try to do tonight is talk about how the cross, how Paul viewed the cross. Now this is not sort of exhaustive, but I want to hit a particular theme, and I'll give you the theme up front. Paul saw the cross as bringing freedom from the flesh. But I'm going to have to do some work to discuss what the flesh is. We're going to go back in the scriptures and discuss what the flesh is. But I'll say that up front. That'd be great if you're taking notes to take this title. Paul saw the cross as Christ dying to bring us freedom from the flesh. So let's pray and we'll get into God's word. Lord, we ask you to help us. God, we ask you to help us to be a people that live for your praise and for your namesake. God, I ask that you would make us increasingly a people who show forth your praises in the way we live, in the way we work, in the way we serve, in the way we speak. God, there are so many spheres that every person in this room touches on. God, may we show forth your Son there. And Lord, may we show forth your Son because we behold him in your word and in one another's faces and by the Spirit as we worship. So, Lord, we just ask that you would do what you did in Paul and magnify your Son in us. Let him shine forth from our lives and draw us to the work that you've done on the cross. Lord, I want to ask you, especially tonight, as I feel like some of these themes I've preached before, God, I pray that you would make them alive and new and that you would use them to change us and change the world around us. We bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing I want to do for the first half or so is to talk about the flesh and what the flesh is. So in order to do it, we're going to go back to Genesis. And I'm not going to go exhaustively into each one of these scriptures, but I do want to read them. So when Eve was tempted by the serpent, it says in Genesis 3:6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So what did she see in the fruit? She saw that it was a delight to the eyes, that it was good for food, and it was profitable for making one wise. And from that point on, the human race, instead of living for what was God's will and worshiping him, they began to live for what was pleasurable, for what was a delight to the eyes, and what makes us wise in other people's eyes, what makes us important in other people's eyes. In the New Testament, in 1 John 2:16, John can put it this way: "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." So there's our first glimpse at the flesh. When mankind turned from living for God's will and obeying him to living merely for pleasure, merely for reputation, merely to make themselves something in other people's eyes. And I've been struck for so many years by Lamech's words. Everybody remember who Lamech is? Genesis chapter 4. Lamech is, we have the second poem in Scripture. Who knows what the first poem in Scripture? The first song in Scripture. Who knows where it is? First poem. It's when God brings Eve to Adam. And if you'll notice in a lot of your Bibles, that will be in verse form. Okay, it's indented because it's a poem. It's not just talking, it's, "Behold, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." The second poem comes after the fall, and it's Lamech. So in Genesis chapter 4 and 19, it says, "Lamech took unto him two wives." So we can see right there that this is a guy living for, right? He's living for pleasure. He's living for what feels good. And maybe he's living for what makes him look good. "Hey, I have two wives, right? Look at me." "The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, 'Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold.'" So what's the point here? Lamech is in the flesh, Lamech is living for what looks good, what feels good, what makes me look good. And what is he? He's got two wives, and a young man has insulted him. And he says, I killed him. You insult me? You come against me and who I am and what I have accomplished? I'm going to kill you. And you know what? Notice what he says. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 times seven. All right? So Lamech is a great picture of the flesh. Right? He writes a poem about it. All right? He sings a song about it. This isn't just, he sings a song about, look at me, look at what I have done, don't mess with me. And then as you go further in Genesis, we see another example of the flesh in Genesis chapter 11, at the building of the Tower of Babel. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So why did they build the tower? To make a name for themselves. The fruit was profitable for making one wise. Look at me. I've got two wives, and you mess with me, I'll kill you. Look at the city we have built. Look at how great it is. We're the best city in the world. All of this is the flesh. You follow me? This is all an example of the flesh. So in the scripture, when the Bible is talking about the flesh in this sense, and Paul talks a lot about the flesh, he's not talking about bodies. He's talking about a frame of mind that comes from independence from God. He's talking about a frame of mind that lives for what is pleasurable, what makes one look good. And it is a glorying and a celebrating in human achievement and power apart from God. Okay, that's the flesh. And it takes many forms. From the child on the playground boasting that he is better at another child at some childhood game, to a child boasting at the better grade that he got than another child, to an adult comparing himself because of his 401k or whatever you may name, or somebody praying more than somebody else and taking pride in that prayer. You follow me? That's the flesh. All right, it's human pride and celebration in its achievement and comparison with other people because of it. And it's what we do as humans because of sin in the face of death and weakness and dependence on others. We try to show how important we are and how valuable we are and how in control of our lives we are. So pleasure, power, control, a name, a reputation. And there's all kinds of ways that the flesh has been manifested in cultures all throughout history. Ways we put people in a whole hierarchy of value, right? It's manifested in the seven caste systems in India. It's manifested in segregation in North America. In our history, it's manifested in all kinds of ways. It's the ways we value one another and put one another on a grade of how valuable we are based on others. We don't have slavery anymore, but we still do it in our culture. We still value people differently, and we compare ourselves, and we build up our own pride in what we have accomplished in our flesh. The flesh can manifest in anything. It can manifest in art. I don't know the hearts of great artists, but maybe some of the great artists were just, I am the best, right? Their art was about the flesh. It comes up in war, and again, this is most important, it has come up again and again in faith, in religion, all right, in Christianity, in the church, as people have said, look at what I have done. And nobody uses those words, but the flesh rises up and it makes a name for itself and says, look at me, look at what I've accomplished. Since Eden, the world has been built around the flesh's system of values. Does that make sense? Since Eden, it finds its way in again and again to bring these divisions, to bring these hierarchies, to put people on these ladders. It was manifest in the ancient world in Greek versus barbarians. The Greeks thought everybody else were barbarians. That's the flesh. The Greeks are superior to everyone else. Their language is superior to everyone else. And everyone else is a barbarian. The Romans thought the Greeks were inferior. And they operated in that mentality. Jews often could take the fleshly attitude of superiority over Gentiles because of the privilege of being the chosen people. It's manifest in black versus white, nobility versus peasant, educated and cultured versus simple and unlettered. The flesh manifests everywhere. You follow me? Everybody got to feel like you have a good idea of what the flesh is? Everybody got a good idea of where it sort of pops up in your life? Where you take pride in what you've done? Now in Genesis chapter 12, let me go back. God calls Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. I'd just like to stop and point that out. The builders of Babel wanted to make a name for themselves, and God said to Abram, get out of there. I will make a name for thee. I will tell thee who you are. I will tell you what matters. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham was called to leave his past behind, his identity behind, his achievements in the culture that he grew up in behind. He was in many ways called to leave his flesh behind. And he never really stayed in Babylon. He never stayed in Egypt. He was called away from those cultures that were making a name for themselves because he was called into a school of weakness. He was called into a school where he was learning the weakness of the flesh, the failure of the flesh, the inability of the flesh. Well, how did he learn this? Old age, waiting, barrenness, never quite fitting in the cultures that he was around. He was enrolled in a 100-year school of weakness and the frailty of the flesh. And note, what was the sign of the covenant? A cut in the flesh. Starting with Abraham, God says, the flesh profits nothing. And Abraham, I want you to walk with me. I want you to be fruitful. But in order for you to be fruitful, we're going to have to cut the flesh away. We're going to have to cut that pride in humans' ability and their accomplishments apart from God. And so God gives the sign of the covenant. And I would say every sacrifice is a kind of circumcision, is a kind of cutting away of what people can accomplish and what they can do. And notice, Abram leaves his culture behind. And on both ends of Abraham's life is a circumcision. He's cut away from Ur. And he's cut away from his future in being called to give up Isaac. It's a cutting away of the flesh. It's a cutting away of what the flesh can do so that God can do what only God can do. Amen? So, God taught Abraham, and he taught his people in many ways, that the flesh had to be killed, that the flesh had to be cut away, that in order for us to be profitable and fruitful like God wants us to be, the flesh had to be cut away. So now we get to Paul. As I said, Paul becoming a Christian was an enormous, I don't know how to describe how enormous of a paradigm shift it was, of a transformation of the whole way he looked at the world. I'm going to get into it a little, but let me just remind you, Paul understood the cross to be his exodus through Christ from the flesh. And from the world of the flesh, and from the value system of the flesh. And I'm going to elaborate on how that goes. But he was set free. Paul was set free by the cross from the values and the valuing people based on what they accomplished. And he entered the life of Christ. He entered the world of Christ, and it was a totally different world. I want to suggest that Paul and Lamech were similar. Now, Lamech had sort of a violent propensity, but then again, so did Paul. Lamech boasted in what he had and what he accomplished, and Paul says, you know what? So did I. I boasted in those things. And here's the remarkable thing. A man with Torah, a man with God's law, still wound up operating in the flesh through God's law. Does that make sense? The law couldn't cut away the flesh. In fact, the law made in Paul. Now, and I want to make this clear. Paul never indicates that he had any big violations of the Ten Commandments. Everybody understands that, right? When he talks about his past life, he never talks about adultery, drunkenness, stealing, idolatry. He had none of that. That's not what he talks about when he talks about his past. He talks about glorying in his flesh, in his Jewish flesh, in his religious flesh, in the things that he accomplished as an ardent Jew. He says, I turned those things into a boast, and it was flesh. It wasn't the spirit. It wasn't the fruit that God wants to bring forward. Does that make sense? So Paul and Lamech, in their own way, were under the system of the flesh. That's the world. They were under the system that boasts in one's accomplishments, whether religious or at war or whatever. So what I want to do now is I just want to go through some of the major scriptures that Paul talks about the cross and comment on them briefly. So again, the big message is this. Paul saw the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who had faith in it setting them free from a world of values and valuation into an entirely new world. It was freedom from this life of proving ourselves, of fitting into a system, of making a name for ourselves and comparing ourselves to others and putting people on a scale of value. It was a totally new world. Does that make sense? That's the big picture. So I'm going to go through these verses and just comment briefly on them. Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, as a young believer, I always read myself into the Bible. You ever do that? This can be a mistake. I always read this as, oh yeah, I know what he's talking about. It's so embarrassing to try to bring up God at work or at school. Now think about who Paul is. Do you think he was really shy to talk about God? You know what I'm saying? I don't think Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was in a world that everybody talked about God, was shy to talk about God. So that was me reading my own sort of cultural hang-ups into what Paul is talking about. So what's he talking about? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would Saul, why would Paul be ashamed of the gospel? It's not because he's shy to bring up God. It's not because he's shy to bring up religion. The issue is that there was something to be ashamed of. A man tortured and humiliated and exposed naked and crucified, which the Torah said was cursed, is the Son of God, is the judge of all men. So does that make sense? The most humiliating and the greatest rejection of a person that could happen happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was shameful. Christ bore shame. He bore humiliation. And for Paul, when he first heard that and he first heard what Christians were saying, he said, no. The Bible says anybody hanged on a tree is cursed by God. They're not favored by God. They're not chosen by God. They're cursed. And these Christians are saying that this crucified man is God? Can everybody get how that just worked a number on Paul's way of thinking? In Paul's hierarchy, in Paul's ladder of importance, that's at the very bottom. And all of a sudden on the Damascus road, blinded by the holiness of God, Lord, who are thee? I am Jesus Christ whom thou art persecuting. I was crucified. I was humiliated in the worst way you could be, and God my Father raised me from the dead. And Paul's whole system is rewired, short-circuited and rewired. Does that make sense? The very bottom of Paul's valuation turned out to be God himself in the world, bringing reconciliation to the world. That's why Paul says he's not ashamed. Does that make sense? He said, God has entered into the worst shame, the worst rejection, the worst alienation, the worst suffering anybody could, and he's redeemed it. It turned Paul's world upside down. For Saul, it was shameful. It was the essence of being cursed, and he realized, no, God vindicated Jesus. God said, this is my son. This is my Messiah. And so that's why Paul wasn't ashamed, because in that humiliation is the power of salvation for anybody who believes. Amen? Does that make sense? So let's not read our own anxieties about sharing the gospel into this. Paul's world was turned upside down. His whole fleshly value system was turned upside down when he realized that Christ went into the worst kind of humiliation for him, for us. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, Paul, when he left that world behind, he's going to tell us in Philippians, I was in this world of valuation and I was at the top. I had accomplished so much. I was at the top. And when Christ revealed himself to me, I realized I was at the bottom. And I had to descend to be with Christ. My life was turned upside down. And he comes to Corinth and he's like, guys, you're doing this silly, immature, fleshly, comparing one another thing. You're trying to find, you know, who's the most important and being with that guy and saying, I'm with him. You're in the flesh again. You're operating by the flesh. That's why Paul says, when I was with you, my whole world was Christ and his cross. And I wasn't going to be living in that value system anymore. And I was going to try to rip you out of that value system that you were living in. Does that make sense? Paul said, when I was among you, I was with Christ. I was in weakness. I didn't come as the best of the best, the creme de la creme, the best speaker around. I just proclaimed Christ, who emptied himself and humiliated himself and became a servant for our sake. Why are you guys going around impressed with the flesh again? Why are you captured by it? So Paul says, I am no longer. I wanted to know nothing but Christ and him crucified when I was with you. Later in 1 Corinthians, he says in 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we're going to do that in a little while. But again, remember, we proclaim that he went into, name the system, he was at the bottom of it. Apartheid, he was at the bottom of it. Slavery, he was at the bottom of it. Name it. He went to the utmost extreme. And God raised him from the dead, and we preach that death. And so all our human values are judged in the cross of Jesus Christ. All our human boasting is judged in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves in a world scrubbed clean of Towers of Babel, where we are living for an entirely new system and entirely new values. We preach the cross by receiving the least of these, our brethren, right? Because we all come to the table, and we are all the same at the table of Jesus Christ. Especially those that our fleshly value systems would ignore. And that's what happened in Corinth, right? In Corinth, the old value systems were still in place. The noble, the wealthy, the powerful, the people with citizenship were having a wonderful time celebrating Christ and enjoying the meal while the slaves were outside not partaking of communion. They were still, in their minds, caught up in that fleshly system. And Paul says, you're not perceiving Christ. Galatians 2:19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, for Paul, he can say, listen, I died. All of my accomplishments wiped out. All of my achievement in the flesh, gone. Thank God, because Christ gave himself for me. He didn't operate by the flesh. He gave himself for me, and now it is my great joy to just let him live in me. And I'm set free from that system. I'm set free from having to live by the flesh. I don't have to live for my reputation. I don't have to control my life. I don't have to be preoccupied with my needs. I don't have to be preoccupied with the respect I get from other people. I don't try to live into that fleshly value system anymore. Paul says, the me that navigated that world and built myself up in that system is dead, and now Christ lives in me. And I can be the bottom. I can be the rejected one. I can be the misunderstood one, because he loved me and he gave himself for me. Later on in Galatians, he says in 6:14, but far be it from me to boast. He says, I used to boast in my religious accomplishments. I used to boast that I was at the top. But far be it from me to boast. By the way, when he says, far be it from me, remember in Romans when he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. It's the same expression here. No way. For no way will I boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, when we believe in Christ and we have faith in him, we leave behind that value system. Between us and the old things we used to boast in or try to want to one day be able to boast in lies the cross. And that is no longer meant to, that's no longer meant to work on us. But remember, Israel, when they went into Egypt, into the wilderness, it took them a while to get Egypt out of their heads and their hearts. But Paul says, listen, I am no longer operating in that value system. Just as Abraham had to leave Babylon behind physically and in his head, and Israel had to leave Egypt behind physically and in his head, we are called to leave behind that value system. We are called to leave behind the flesh and live a new world. And we, the church, the people of God, the disciples of Jesus Christ, are unlearning the fleshly system. And sometimes it's a long process of unlearning. Sometimes you realize that when you're preaching, you're pretty pleased with yourself. Or that when you're acting in service for somebody else, you're pretty impressed with the way that you've served better than anybody. More than anybody. Does that make sense? So we're unlearning the flesh. But for Paul, he said, I'm crucified. The cross crucified me to the world and the world to me. It's gone. And I live in an entirely new world. The Galatians, the reason Paul got so mad with the Galatians was that they had believed the gospel. They had believed the gospel of Jesus. They had been filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd experienced the presence and the power of God. And now when other people came along and said, oh, in my system, you have to get circumcised or you're not a part. They're like, oh, really? We better get circumcised. And Paul says, wait, you left that world behind. Why are you going back to it? Why are you going back to trying to please people? This is why Paul says repeatedly in Galatians, I don't live to please people anymore. I've been set free from that, but you guys are going back to it. Does that make sense? So I've been crucified in the world and the world to me. Philippians 3:10. Our favorite verses, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. One of the things Paul understood because of the cross was he had a revolutionary new understanding of suffering. To him, suffering was a sign of cursing. Suffering was a sign of the displeasure of God. Of course, there's hints in the Old Testament that this is in the case, right? There's Job. Here was a righteous man who suffered and he wasn't out of favor with God. But Paul had a radically new understanding of suffering. Paul learned. Ananias said, hey, I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer for my sake. Suffering had been a sign of failure, had been a sign of God's rejection. And Paul understood, wait a minute, Christ entered into suffering and he redeemed it. And so I'm entering into that suffering and I want to know him. I wouldn't have gone near him before. I would have seen him as cursed, but now I want to know him because he has redeemed suffering. I want to fellowship with him in that suffering so I can fellowship with him in his life. And then he says this in Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. I don't think that means that Christ's death wasn't enough. I think that means that as long as Christ is in the world, he will suffer. Does that make sense? It wasn't that there's something inadequate about the cross. It's just that as long as Christ is in the world in his body will suffer. And Paul said, I'm filling up in my flesh. He says, I've experienced a lot of suffering for you Gentiles because I brought the gospel to you. I've suffered from my own kinsmen. Because I've brought the gospel to you. You know what? I'm experiencing the sufferings of Christ. And I fill up in my flesh in it. Paul's understanding of suffering was transformed. He didn't see it as a curse anymore. He saw that he could fellowship with God in suffering. And that suffering on behalf of other people, that they could come to know God, was a fellowship with Christ. Paul says, I labor over you, Galatians, like a mother trying to deliver a baby again so that Christ can be formed in you. And Paul understood that suffering was a fellowship with Christ. To the extent that we suffer for our kids, that we suffer for people that we want to know God, it's a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. And for Paul, I challenge you to do this. Go look in his letters. Suffering and joy will always be together. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Suffering and joy are always in the same neighborhood for Paul. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. For many of whom I have told you, often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly. Oh, that fruit looks good to eat. They glory in their shame. Oh, and it would make me wise. Oh, how people would look at me. With minds set on earthly things. I think Paul has those passages in his mind in Genesis. They're enemies of the cross of Christ because they've gone back to the flesh. They've gone back to what makes them feel good, what makes them look good, what gives them control and power. They've gone to the back to the fleshly system of pleasure, of making a name for themselves, fighting their way through the pecking order of importance in the fleshly value system. And by the way, I don't think he means that these people aren't proclaiming Christ. I think he probably means that they're still proclaiming Christ, but they're enemies of the cross. Does that make sense? Loud noise back there? Huh? Okay. All right. One last scripture. This is not from Paul. Is this good?
Yes.
This is not from Paul. This is from James, but I think it sort of illustrates this. Oh, and I don't have the whole verse. Let me go to the whole verse. It's James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. So, by the lowly brother, he means the poorer brother, the brother that has less. Maybe slaves in the congregation who you can't have less than being a slave. And the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls. And its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. But let me go back to the beginning. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. James says, you poor guys among you, you should boast in your exaltation. Why? Because you're at the bottom of the heap, but you know what? You know you're at the bottom of the heap. You know your need. You know your weakness. You know your dependence. Glory in it. Glory in it. And the rich, he says, and I think he's saying you should boast in your humiliation. You have the means to take care of yourself and to be free of need and to control your life. You should boast in your humiliation because you don't really know how much you need God. You don't really know how much you need other people. See, the poor brother that James is talking about knows how weak the flesh really is and how dependent, or he has the opportunity, he has a better opportunity to know how weak the flesh is. The rich, on the other hand, can easily fall into the illusion of their control, of their independence. Amen? So, for Paul, the cross of Jesus Christ was being delivered from the fleshly value system that even the good law of God could not deliver him. He was a slave of that system. And in the cross of Jesus Christ, he found himself set free and willing himself to endure suffering, to endure shame, to be in the system that he was on the top of, anathema, off-scouring. He was pleased to be in that place. He was set free from being at the bottom of the rung, ruining his life. Does that make sense? That's a good place to be because that's where Christ has gone. And our captain has called us into that place. So I have some questions as we come to the table. Are you living for pleasure? then you need to be set free from the cross. Are you living to fit into a system of human values and human achievement? And let me say it this way, even a CF system. Yep. Are you living to fit into a system of human values and achievement? Even a CF system. Good little homeschooler, are you? You really understand the value? Everybody hear what I'm saying? Anybody in the church you're embarrassed to be with? I don't mean you don't like them. I mean you're embarrassed to be with them. Wouldn't want to meet good friends out in the world that are really accomplished, and you wouldn't want to be seen with them. Wouldn't want to associate with Christ. You may need to be set free from the flesh. Do you do things to make a name for yourself in this fleshly system? Whether good grades, to be better than other people, or to get certain kinds of praise, or good little Christian boy, good little Christian girl, great athlete, whatever it may be. Are you scared to death of shame, stigma, not fitting in? Let me say something. I believe some of the laws in the Old Testament, some of the Levitical regulations, now listen to me, were there just to make Israel different. Just to make them different. People don't like being different. And let me tell you something. The people that don't like being different the most are young people. Everybody's grown up and been a teenager, right? Unless you're not there yet. There's nothing worse than not fitting in. And I believe God gave some of the regulations to Israel just so they would be different. And so that they would embrace them. Paul understood that you can't make the cross palatable to the world's fleshly value system. You cannot. And that if you're afraid of the stigma of the cross, you haven't been set free from the flesh fully like Christ wants to set you free from it. Amen? Are you okay being at the bottom of the totem pole in the fleshly value system? That okay for you? Christ is there. Do you live for comfort and consider suffering a failure and a shame? Of some sort of a curse by God? Then you need to be set free from the flesh. Amen? Is this good news? Is this helpful? I think this is great. I am with Paul. And for me, this has brought together so many things that Paul says. His whole lens on life was the cross. I'm crucified with Christ. I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. Amen? So let's stand up. We're going to come to his table. Somebody put it this way. If there were cameras at the cross, at the crucifixion, and you had a photo of it, would you put that photo up on your wall? It's a naked man being tortured and humiliated to death. It is shameful. Yet, here's the funny thing we do. We've made the cross jewelry and we've made it religious ornamentation. There could be nothing more irreligious than the crucifixion of Jesus. Except that it's a judgment on the world's value system and we're called to be delivered from it. Amen? So let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were gloriously free from the system of Babel. Lord, I thank you that you were gloriously free from religious boasting. I thank you, Lord, that you were not controlled by pleasure. You were not controlled by what people thought of you. You were not controlled by power and control. You were controlled by the love of your Father. And the desire to please him, and the desire to love those who were enslaved to the flesh. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came to set us free from the flesh, to set us free from slavery to human value systems. And Lord, I want to ask that your Spirit would lead us in the school of weakness, in the school of the circumcision of the flesh, in the school of the cross, in the school that sets us free from this world's value systems. Lord, we come to this table to be nourished by your life, the life of a slave, the life of a servant, the life of a cursed man whom God Almighty declared, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Lord, we come to this table tonight and we ask that by your Spirit you would lead us in your school of the weakness of the flesh and glorying in the cross. So we bless you for that tonight. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us anew as we come to this table. God, fill us anew and give us the grace to be your disciples and to flout the value systems of this world, to not be controlled by the value systems of the flesh. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's come to the table.